Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bible study. This is Brother Miles, Little Sand Mountain Baptist Church. I'm glad you stopped by, and I'm looking forward to a good study today in Genesis chapter 9. Have your Bibles ready. We're going to begin with prayer, and then we're going to get right into our study, okay? Lord, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. Lord, thank you for watching over us and taking care of us. Thank you that in the midst of trial and difficulty and despair, Lord, you're always there. Thank you that you love us in spite of anything and everything. And Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. Open our hearts and our minds to understanding today. And Lord, let us receive a blessing from your word, because it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, we've been studying Genesis, and we're up to chapter 9. And see, it seems like slow go, but really it's not, because we're going verse by verse through the book, and that takes some time. And even if we finished the book of Genesis in the months or whatever to come, and we went back and started all over again, we would learn something new every single time. The Bible is very complex. It's very deep, and the reason that you would learn something at different times is because the Holy Spirit opens your heart and minds to things that we need at a given time. That's why it's important to read and study. And even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't want to, because God always has something for us. Now, the devil will do his best to try to hinder that. So this morning, we're going to continue on, and I hope you're reading the book of Genesis. We've been on the ark. We watched Noah build that thing, and we stood back and watched him, his sons, and his sons' wives, and Noah's wife, and how that thing began to take shape, and how the people ridiculed him and mocked him. And now Noah's made it through. He went in, God shut the door. And see, there's going to come an end of chances. That's sad. There's going to come a day when God's grace is going to stop, and his judgment will begin. And that's exactly what happened. Those people were left. They were left. They didn't get to board the ark, and so they died. They perished. But Noah and his family got on the ark. They obeyed God, because Noah was a righteous man, and he loved the Lord. He was not a perfect man, but he was a righteous man. And if we had to be perfect, that would exclude Brother Miles on any given day. Aren't you glad that so Jesus was perfect for me? That's the thing right there. That's what it's all about. Jesus was perfect for me, because I could never be perfect. And one day he will make me perfect. I'll have a perfect body, perfect heart, perfect mind, perfect soul. So now we've been on this thing with Noah, and we watched him set the doves and the raven out. And they came back, and we seen how the ark rested on Mount Ararat, and now he's off the ark, and God's told Noah to come on off, and the first thing he did was he built an altar, and he worshiped the Lord, and he sacrificed, and the Bible says that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. It was pleasant. You know, and when we talk to God in prayer, he smells a sweet savor. Our prayers are an aroma to him. And they bless God, especially when, you know how it feels when somebody just says, you know, I just want you to know that I appreciate you. You're doing a good job. That feels good at work, don't it? I don't know what we'd do without you. I really appreciate you. Thank you for your hard work. And then when somebody close to you says, I just want you to know I love you, that makes you, you can't explain how that makes you feel. It feels so good. So God feels the same way. It makes God feel good. It pleases God. It pleases him. And so Noah built an ark. And then it said in verse 22 of chapter 8, while the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. So the cycle of time went on. It's just like today. It's just like it was back then. Sun came up. It got hot in the summertime. It was nice in the springtime. It was nice in the fall. Got cold in the winter. It rained. It snowed. They had weather conditions just like we do today. And because it's the world, it's the earth, it's the same. So we're going to begin with chapter 9. And the Bible says, God blessed Noah and his sons, God blessed Noah and his sons. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And that's the same thing that he said to Adam and Eve. And it was the same blessing. It carried the same thought, the same command, yet there was something different. You know what was different, right? Sin had tainted what was perfect in the garden. See, back in the garden, Adam and Eve was in perfect harmony with the animals. That's kind of hard to picture. I mean, the animals, the big animals, the lions and the tigers and all this kind of stuff. But they were in perfect harmony because there was no sin. But now, all that's changed. The earth was cursed. The animal kingdom was cursed. You know, things were different. Man just got deeper and deeper into sin and more wicked. It says the thoughts and intentions of his heart was evil continually. And so God tells Noah and his sons, and he puts the burden and he puts the responsibility on Noah and his sons. You know, that you'll find that thought carried out from Adam all the way through the Bible. God holds the man responsible. He holds him responsible morally, spiritually, for his home, for his house. If you're saved, you're the priest of your home. It's your responsibility to get the family up and get them to church and so forth and so on and to encourage. Now, see, Noah gave that example because his sons followed him and they believed what he believed. They obeyed like he obeyed. And so now you see in chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed his son, Noah and his sons, told him to be fruitful and multiply. Now look at the change right here. Look at the change. Verse 2, it said, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea into your hand are they delivered. Now, the thing about this is that here's the principle right here. Sin changes things. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants things to be changed. He wants your life at church, your relationship with your husband or your wife, your children, your community. He wants that to change. If it's a thriving relationship and a godly relationship and a loving relationship and a peaceful relationship, those are the things that the devil wants to destroy, because people long for that. People long for what you have in Jesus. They may put on a front like they're happy and they love to go out and party and do this and do that and just, you know, and maybe they do for a while, but even that old boy in the pig pen came to himself. It came to an end. And so the devil does not want to see that part of Christ in you. He doesn't want the world to see that part of Christ in you. And so I kind of picture Noah being that kind of person that he just, with all the evil around him and all the bad around him, he just continued on living for God and trusting God and remaining faithful. And so his sons were example that. They followed that. Godly sons, godly wives, godly wife. And so now God tells them to be fruitful and multiply, and he blesses them. And the blessing is just like the one in the beginning, except now the animals have a dread. They're in fear of mankind. And they have to be hunted. They have to be hunted for food. And he said verse 3, he said, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. He said, you can, anything that you want that you could eat. Then he makes an exception. And this is the beginning of the thought that'll be carried out in the book of Exodus. Look what it says. He says, but the flesh of the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. I heard one time that scientists years ago spent, you know, all kinds of money to try to find out what the source of life was. It's been right here in the Bible all along. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And God said, you can eat the flesh, but you're not to eat the blood. The blood is representative of the life of man. Without the blood, there is no life. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. When God called out to Adam and he said, where are you? God knew where he was. He said he was hiding. He was afraid and ashamed because he was naked. And he said, those fig leaves won't do. So he killed an animal, shed its blood, and provided a better and temporary covering for their shame. Now see, this is a picture of what's going to come. Verse 4 says, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Now, you know what this is right here. This is capital punishment.
See, man was made in the image of God. Look in verse 6. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man.
Now, this was not setting man up to be vigilantes, to take matters into their own hands. To
carry out this principle would be by
people of authority and in charge as time went on.
But God sets the principle down here that if you kill somebody, then you owe for that life.
You owe for that life. Well, you know, the thought comes to mind, and we could spend a lot of time right here, but I just want to kind of throw this out to you. When somebody does commit murder, and they're not sentenced to death, and they spend the rest of their life in prison, that's a grace. Is it the biblical part of that punishment is not being carried out, but I would consider that to be, you know, by the grace of God that I wasn't sentenced to death. I could have been, but I wasn't. And there's a whole lot of other stuff that goes with that. But I affirm these verses right here because that's what the Bible teaches and that's what it says.
And he says, whoso shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man.
See, man was made in the image of God.
And he says, and you, be ye fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein.
So he begins this section with that command, and he ends this section with that command. You know, it's the blood is, God deems that extremely important. Don't eat the blood, and if you shed man's blood, then you have to give an account for that, be accountable. Now see, Jesus shed his blood for the sin of mankind. When he died on the cross, think about this for just a moment. Let me sort of run this by you right here. Think about this. I know you know this, but it's good to hear. It's really good to hear. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for the sins of those that would believe. He died for the sins of all mankind. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived, he died to pay that sin debt. Only he could pay it because his blood was pure, it was perfect, it was powerful, it was personal. All right, and so when he died, he shed his blood, and he offered his blood in the Holy of Holies to God for the payment of the sins of mankind. Now, his body received the punishment for sin, and his blood was the payment for sin. Now, when he offered his blood to God for the payment for the sin of mankind, God accepted that as full payment, as evidenced by raising his son from the dead. Now, so all the sin in the earth has been paid for. All the sin of man has been paid for. Lock, stock, and barrel. There's not one sin that's not been paid for. However, here it is right here. It only applies to those who believe. The payment is there, but it has to be accepted. Have you accepted that payment? I hope so. I hope so. People today, see, that's why you can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. It's not your salvation. It's God's salvation. And he provided for it. He paid for it. He made it possible. And so I accept what he's done for me. And so when I do that, my sin is covered from top to bottom. My past, present, and future sins. Colossians chapter 2 says he's forgiven us all trespasses. Now, what that does is that establishes a relationship with me and God. I have a relationship with his family. I become his. He adopts me into his family, and that adoption can never be broken. All right, so when I'm adopted into his family, there's that relationship. But when will I sin again? Well, of course, I'll sin again. All right, well, what happens, Brother Miles? Does that relationship severed? No, it's not severed. My fellowship is hindered. I break fellowship with God. And so God will hear my prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what I do, what happens then, I've lost my peace, I've lost my joy, I've lost my protection. So when I repent of my sin and ask God to forgive me, then my fellowship is restored. I'm still I'm still his son, and I'll always be his son. And that's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ right there. And that's how important God holds the blood. That's how important he holds the blood.
So he said, now let's go on to verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his son, and I behold. Now see, God made fixing to make a promise. It's not because he feels bad. It's not because he wished he hadn't done it. It's because his punishment, his judgment was clean and powerful and true. It was by his righteousness that he done this, and it was by his sovereignty and his providence. And so he makes a vow unto Noah. He makes a promise unto Noah that this will never happen again. So look in verse 8, and he said, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I.
When you see something repetitive right there, it adds something to the verse. It adds structure. It adds, I've lost the word that I wanted to say, a meaning. It adds a meaning. It stands out.
I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you.
I like to think about when I'm reading, I like to think, now where were they at when they were talking? You know, evidently there was worship going on. God had their attention. God was speaking to them, and he was speaking to Noah and his sons, just like he was previously. And he said, Behold, I, I'm going to establish my covenant with you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. He said, I will establish my covenant. There he says it again, with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. So God didn't make this promise because he thought that Noah might be afraid that this was going to happen again. God told him to go out and replenish the earth, and to multiply and to grow and to increase. And so from that command right there, Noah, I don't know how Noah could expect anything like this to happen again. He could have, but God goes a step further, and it's not because he thinks Noah's afraid or anything like it. It's because his judgment was complete and it was righteous. And so there will be, the earth will be destroyed again, but it'll be by fire in the end times. And so God is, now see, from this point on, man, he's going to continue to sin. He's going to grow in his sin. He's going to invent in his sin. And it's going to go. And so in God, in the future, God's introducing a line of people through Noah. It's going to bring about the Hebrew people. That's going to bring about the Savior. And so God has a plan. It's called the plan of redemption. And you can see it the very moment when in the garden, when he killed that little animal and shed its blood and provided that covering, you can see the scarlet thread of redemption as it begins right there. And it courses right on through the Bible. It goes right on through the Bible. And it's beautiful to watch it unfold. And to watch how God's putting things into motion. He chose Noah because Noah was righteous, not because Noah deserved to be chosen, but because in God's providence, he chose him. And Noah did his best to serve God. And so God chose him, and he preserved his lineage. And from his loins and the loins of his son is going to come nations and kingdoms and kings and rulers. And on further down, we're going to see a man by the name of Eber, E-B-E-R. And his from him will come the Hebrew people. Moses was the father of the Hebrew nation. Abraham is the father of the Hebrew race. And so the Hebrew race will develop, and it will grow, and it'll move right on through the Bible. And so in time to come, as we study together, keep that in mind and look for things like that. Look for, you know, I like to, you know, God is speaking with them and they're listening to him. And he makes a promise to them. He says, this is never going to happen again. I'm not going to destroy the world. I'm not going to destroy mankind. I'm not going to destroy the animals again with a flood. And so I put myself in the Noah's position, and I'm kind of thinking, what would he have thought? Would he have said, "Well, I'm glad to hear that"? Or would he have just respected God's statement as a fact and not as something to pacify him or to make him feel better? Did he just trust God with all of his heart and all of his might? And had the world come to the point to where God would send another flood, would, you know, Noah would just trust just like he did to begin with? You know, I believe that Noah just took God at his word and just trusted him. Now, you're going to see the frailty of Noah on further through here, and you're going to see the not a slip. It's not a slip. You don't ever slip when you sin. You make a choice. But let's continue on right now. And God said, "This is a token." When I saw that word, it reminded me of when he told the children of Israel, "In the blood shall be a token upon the houses where you are." Remember when they was getting ready to leave Egypt, and he said to put your dip the hyssop in blood and put it on the lintel and the doorpost of your house. The blood shall be a token. The token is a symbol of something greater. And the something greater is, it's a visual, excuse me, a reminder of God's promise. Now see, think about this for just a moment. He said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud," the rainbow. So every time Noah, when it would rain or when the clouds would come and you know, God would set his bow, Noah would see that and he'd say, "I remember God's promise." You know, as a visual reminder, I think about those Hebrew fathers when they had that little lamb in the house and they'd had it for, was it 10 days or 14 days? And then they killed it and they ate it and they took the blood and put it on the doorpost. And you know, it was a reminder of for his family, his little boy. I can imagine saying, "Daddy, is that blood out there?" "Yes, son, that blood's out there." "Did you put it out there?" "Yes, son, I put it out there. It's out there on the doorpost." And so when Noah would come out of his tent or come out of his dwelling and he would look out there in the clouds and he'd see that rainbow, he would know, well, that's a token. That's a promise that God made to me. See, the blood is a token that God, the promise that God has made to you to keep you. The Holy Spirit is a token. He is a seal. God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of God, and that seal can never be broken. All right, he says, "I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token." Verse 14, "It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant." And not that God had to be reminded, but God, when God looked out there, he saw it, and he knew of his covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the clouds, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Remember, the Bible repeats itself a lot. That's for clarity. And it's making a statement. It's important. He said the same thing twice right there. And God said unto Noah, "This is the token," there it is, "of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan." That's introducing us into some further thoughts over in chapter 10. "These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." So our lineage, our heritage goes all the way back to Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And from Ham, Shem, and Japheth all the way back to Adam. Human beings. There are no other forms of life on this earth than human beings and animals, of course. But we go all the way back through generations upon generations upon generations. All right, now Noah's off the ark and God has instructed him. And they were evidently in worship or sacrificing, or they were. God had the attention of Noah and his sons, and he's given these instructions, and he's telling them that when you see that rainbow up there, you'll know that of my promise that I've made to you. You'll know that my promise. You can look through God's word and see his promises just over and over and over, and all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are amen. When God makes a promise, it's a foregone conclusion that that's going to come true. If you're if you, when you have a prayer request, when you have something in your heart that you want God to do or you feel like you need, if you can go through the Word of God and find that promise, let God bring it to your heart. Did you know, I believe that it's a foregone conclusion that God's going to answer that prayer. Now, when that answer will come, that's a different story. But see, we've got to have faith. Noah had to believe that God was going to keep his promise. He had just come through an ordeal. Now, don't tell me he wasn't scared. That God told him, don't fear. I understand that. But don't tell me Noah wasn't afraid. Don't tell me that he didn't hold his wife. And don't tell me that they looked at each other. That ark was rocking back and forward. And they could hear the water crashing on the outside and the animals making all these noises, and they having to talk loud to give instructions to go do this and go do that. And their life changed. See, that's what God does. He brings about change in our life. When you worship him and you obey him, you have faith in him, he'll bring about a change. Your life won't be the same. It won't be the same. And if it is the same, something may be wrong. Now, we're coming to a different section, verse 20. And let's see what happens with this right here. And Noah began to be an husbandman. And this had to be at least a couple of years after they got off the ark, simply because he planted a vineyard and grew some grapes. And it takes that long for grapes to come to fruition. So, you know, you could safely say that this was 2 years down the road. You know, and we have to be careful, because sometimes as time goes by, we think that God's not listening or God's not there or God's not going to do anything. You know, that could be because of his long suffering. That could be because of his desire to see us come back to where we need to be. But as time goes by, we can develop a sense of apathy and lethargy and remove our focus from where it used to be. We can become complacent, kind of like the church at Ephesus. Oh, by the way, before I forget it, we're going to be live on Facebook this morning, actually, Sunday morning, and July the 5th. And haven't been the past couple of Sundays, but we will be today. And so, we can become complacent. I don't know if this is what happened or not, but you have to kind of put things in perspective and think about how it could have developed. Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. So he got drunk. Now, I told you Noah wasn't perfect, and I'm sure you know that. Noah wasn't perfect, and he didn't slip. He made a bad decision. He drank too much wine. Don't be fooled into thinking, well, the devil made me do that. Own your mistake. Own it. It's best that way, and that way you can deal with it. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. All right, look at your Bible, verse 23. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from the wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, this does not mean that Ham did anything. It simply means that he looked too long. Now, he could have recognized what he was looking at and turned away. There's always a way of escape. God always leaves us a way out. He always leaves us a way out. Well, my time's getting away. I'm having to watch it. So, now, this tells you something about Shem and Japheth, that they had some character, and they made a decision. Now, see, he came out and told his brothers, which I don't know. Was he laughing when he told them? Was he, what was his attitude when he told them? But judging by Shem and Japheth, they saw the need to cover their daddy up. And so they turned around backwards so as not to fall victim of seeing something they shouldn't have seen. Now, that's how shameful this was. And it's just not shameful today, if you know what I mean. My time's getting away, y'all. Listen, I'll see you next week, and we'll be right here at verse 25, okay? Take care, and I'll see you then. In Jesus' name.